So Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to the end of the chapter on page 844. So let's hear the word of God. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And we pray the Lord will bless his word to us, and later when we listen to it read and will preach to us and speak to us. We're going to
This afternoon. That was a great church meal, I must say. If that happens every week, I think I'm going to change my church membership and start coming here. That was really, really good. So thank you, everyone, very much. And thanks to David. I can't see Linda. She must be here somewhere. Oh, there we are. Hello there. Yes, it's wonderful to be able to join in your golden wedding anniversary celebrations. Congratulations. And you survived. Amazing day. Oh, I mean both of you. And well done. That's it's really good to be here. David mentioned this morning these books. I wonder if I can mention one that you might like to take and pass on to somebody else, even if you don't want it yourself. I'm looking around. It only applies to one or two of you, I think. It doesn't apply to everyone. The book is called Sagas. Here it is. And it's really written for those who are over the age of 50. So they're just one or two. I'm trying to spot. Is there anybody? Well, actually, David and Linda must be, mustn't they? Yes, okay. You didn't marry when you were zero. So it's definitely for them, but maybe one or two others. It's a compilation of stories of people who came to trust Jesus Christ after the age of 50. And there are some great stories here. There's one story of a man who heard the gospel when he was 15 years of age and then emigrated to America. Not United States of America, it was just America in those days. So it's an old, old story. Aged 105, when he was still working in the fields, all those of you who have taken early retirement, when he was 105 and still working in the fields, suddenly he remembered the sermon he heard 90 years earlier. And there and then he fell on his knees in the fields and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But the story I love most, chapter 3, The Colonel from Kentucky. It's the story of Colonel Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken fame. So if you like Kentucky Fried Chicken and you need an excuse for getting some tomorrow and the next day, etc., this is the book to read. He was converted when he was 72 years of age and he always had a problem with what he called cussing, which in English is swearing. And he knew it was wrong, but he couldn't stop cussing. Anyway, he went to a gospel meeting in Sydney, Australia. And there he asked Jesus to forgive him and take over his life. And the cussing stopped. Anyway, it's all in here. And lots of other stories as well. A family man from Yorkshire. Well, that must be good. And who have we got? That's that one. What's this one? Wasted Years. Anyway, it's some great book. So do help yourself. you want to get it for somebody else, if you want to get it for your great-grandma, looking at one or two of the younger ones here, please do. It's there and available. I suppose there are days which greatly impact all of us. And I suppose, you know, the day that David lost control of his wallet, I suppose was a very significant day. Is that what happened, David? It did, yeah. Let's be honest about this. You know, for many of us here, there was a day when we got married and we said, I do and I will, and okay, if you insist, we say these words, and how radically it changes us. But it's not just that. Maybe a new job, maybe a new house, and we remember, wow, I remember what happened that day. Of course, once in a while, there's something that impacts not just us and our family, but the whole world. June 28th. Well, if I tell you the year, you'll know exactly what I'm going to talk about. June 28, 1914. The Austrian Franz Ferdinand was assassinated by a Serbian, and of course it was the trigger that began the First World War. And once in a while, I go and preach in what's called a thankful village. Do you know what a thankful village is? There are only 55 of them in the UK, and it's a village where nobody died in the First World War. And there are only 55. The amazing thing is, the next village to it is another thankful village. But the devastation that one assassination triggered. And then, of course, 9/11, 2001, the 11th of September, 2001, how the world changed as a result of that. But I would like to argue that the day that impacted the whole world was the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. I suppose really we've got to be honest and say it wasn't just his death, but also his burial, and then 3 days later, his resurrection from the dead. What an impact that has made, greater than any wedding vows, greater than even the assassination of Franz Ferdinand, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ died. And all I want to do this evening, very simply, Sunday evening, you've had a huge lunch, I know, you've probably had a nap, and you're fighting to keep awake. So I want to just share six unique aspects about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the first one. I don't know whether you've ever considered this, but details of the death of the Lord Jesus were written long, long, long before he was born. I often say about the Lord Jesus, he's the only one whose biography was written before his birth. I enjoy biographies. I'm always reading a biography. At the moment, I'm reading the biography of a very well-known Canadian preacher of a few years ago. But it was written after his death. And every biography was written after the birth of the person. You know, if it's the biography of a footballer, well, it's when they're about 19 they get their biography written. But for most people, they wait a few more years, they've accomplished something, maybe they've lived, they've died, and then... But with Jesus, the prophets, all the way through the Old Testament, the prophets spoke about this coming Messiah. Of course, they give us details of his birth, and where he'd be born, how he'd be born, how he'd live, how he'd teach, what he'd do, the impact he'd have. But primarily, they focused on his death. In fact, there's a little sentence in the book of Acts that says all the prophets spoke about Christ's life and death. So they focus attention on this one who was to come and was going to die. And of course, they tell us primarily about his dying, taking on himself the sin of the world. We thought a little bit about that this morning, how he was the substitute, the sacrifice, who fulfilled all those Old Testament sacrifices by dying on the cross, and in detail, the suffering that he would have, how he'd die between thieves, how he'd die a poor man's death but be buried in a rich man's tomb, how they'd gamble for his garments, how his hands and feet would be pierced, but not a bone of his body would be broken, how his side would be pierced, how his head would be crowned with thorns. Even some of the words that the Romans and those around the cross would speak, prophesied long, long before Jesus came to this earth. And of course, primarily, as I said, how he would die, taking on himself the sin of the world. If you know Handel's Messiah, he takes one particular verse that focuses attention on that, written 700 years before Jesus was born. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, the evil deeds of us all. Now, you know, one day, I will die. One day we will all die. But how I'll die, will it be slowly? Will it be suddenly? I don't know. But Jesus, all the way through his life, knew about the fact that he would be crucified. And that's why we had that passage read in Mark chapter 8. Who do people say that I am? Well, eventually Peter said, you are the Christ. And then the Lord Jesus began to say, all right, now if you've understood this, you need to understand that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He began to, you understand who I am. Now I want to begin to explain to you that I am going to go to the cross and die. That is unique. But then listen to this. I think this is a second aspect which is very unique. He chose to die. In fact, I would go so far as to say he's the only person in all of history who chose to die. Now, you think about it and you say, look, just a minute, Roger, you know it, this is a sensitive issue, but I know so-and-so who committed suicide. He or she, they chose to die. The answer is no, they didn't. They chose how they would die and when and where they would die, and there's great sadness and tragedy in all of that. But of course, eventually, they would have died. But the Lord Jesus Christ need never have died. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life and the resurrection and the life. He's the one who says, no one can take my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. So yes, he willingly went to the cross. Now, don't misunderstand. There was a tremendous angst on his heart and mind and emotions as he went to the cross, because this was going to be absolutely horrendous. But he willingly went there. He could easily have just spoken the word and smitten all those people who were crucifying him. He could have easily called for his father to take him from the cross. He could have called, as people said, angels to rescue him. But he willingly went to the cross. No animal sacrifice in the past had willingly been sacrificed. Jesus willingly went to the cross, and willingly he laid down his life. Do you remember, right at the end of his sufferings, one of the sentences he said was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He dismissed his spirit. Now again, you and I can't do that. We can't just dismiss our spirit. But Jesus, who has power, laid down his life willingly for us. And when you just stop and think about this, this is the one who's the Lord of all glory. This is the one who is eternal. This is the one who was worshipped throughout eternity past. And he chose to come to this world. He was big enough to become small, strong enough to become weak. He clothed himself in humanity, with the express purpose of going to a cross and there suffering horrendously, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And he chose to do it out of love for you and me. I was on Scarborough Beach 40 years ago this summer when I was helping to lead a beach mission, and we'd got a big, it was a sunny Friday afternoon, big crowd of children, and we'd just had a tug of war, we'd got them all back, and we were singing choruses, and you're doing everything, exerting so much energy to try to keep all these children from wandering off, when suddenly an RAF jet came and it flew over Scarborough Castle. We all saw it, and I thought, just go away, will you, distracting from what I'm trying to do, and it disappeared inland, and then a minute or two later, it returned. And I'll never forget the sight that I saw as it went into a steep incline over the castle and then just flipped and came crashing down into the sea. The next day, the Northern Echo had the headline, Pilot Gives Life to Save Crowds. And apparently, the plane was in difficulty. The pilot was trying to steer the plane away from the crowded holiday beaches of Scarborough. And in so doing, this 23-year-old pilot laid down his life. And it's very interesting, something within me, when I realized what had happened and I read it in the paper that day, something within me wanted to go and thank him. Of course I couldn't do that. He'd given his life. Jesus voluntarily, willingly laid down his life and rose from the dead so that we might go and thank him. Thirdly, He was dying for the crimes and the sins of others. It's interesting you're going on jury service. It's something I've never done. But my father was a lawyer, and I used to, as an older teenager, I used to love going down to Leeds Crown Court and watching the proceedings. I found it very, very interesting altogether. I've been involved for the last 2 or 3 years with a man in his early 20s, a medical student, who I believe has been unjustly imprisoned. Of course, on all of these things, you never quite know, so be careful. Do think it doesn't necessarily mean he's or she's guilty, but anyway. But Jesus dying not for any crimes he had committed, but dying for the sins of which you and I are guilty. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You never know who you're preaching to, but I don't know that I've ever committed some crime that is worthy of hitting the headlines of even the Craven Gazette. I don't have my local rag. I wonder if anybody ever buys it. But anyway, maybe they do. You know, I don't know that I've done anything particularly noteworthy. But I have sinned in so many ways. And the problem with my sin and our sin is that we sort of normalize it. We have phrases, you know, everyone's tarred with the same brush. Well, nobody's perfect. And we sort of excuse our wrongdoing. Sin is the breaking of the commandments. It's not loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's not loving others as we love ourselves. It's a transgression of the law. That's how the Bible puts it. And there's something innate within us that naturally sins. But what we see as so normal, God hates. If I can put it like this, God has never grown accustomed to sin. He who's absolutely pure and holy, and I don't know that we can really get our heads around the word holy. The only way I can start to comprehend it, and I'm sure this is inadequate, but we read of angels in heaven who themselves have never sinned, approaching Almighty God, and they themselves are bowing and covering themselves and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. He's innately holy. He cannot sin. He's absolutely pure. And he sees us whom he's created. He's given life to. He's breathed in us. And we dare to rebel against our Creator. And we dare to do that which we know to be wrong. And certainly he says is wrong. When Jesus died on the cross, he was carrying on himself our sin. So the things of which I am guilty, and sometimes, to be honest, let's be frank, we love our sin. I love my sin. Those sins which God hates, he took and laid on his darling son. When Jesus was on the cross, God looked backwards in time to the beginning and forwards in time to the end, to us today, and he took the sin of the world and laid it on his darling son. And though that sin never contaminated him, he, as God incarnate, carried the weight of the world's sin on himself. I couldn't do that. I'm 21 plus a few weeks, and quite a few weeks actually. But imagine if every time I felt guilty, every time I felt remorse, every time I felt ashamed, every time I've sinned, imagine if all the years of my life with all their sins were compressed into 3 hours and laid on me. I don't know that my mind, my emotions could cope with it. Psychologically, I would break. But Jesus, as the God-man, was big enough to take on himself the weight of the world's sin. And he carried it all. And then, as we thought this morning, he was to cry out, "It is finished," when he'd fully paid for sin. What an amazing thing. No wonder this day, when Jesus was crucified, has impacted the world so greatly. And then fourthly, I find this interesting and very, very different, certainly from the experience of Christians. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he had no comfort from his Father. I've got a book at home by a man called Herbert Lockyer. I'd love to have met Herbert Lockyer because he seemed to be able to compile all sorts of facts and figures and bits and pieces of information. He's done one, I've got lots of his books and I enjoy them. He's got one book, Final Words of Saints and Sinners. And it's in two sections. So he's got the final words of many Christians down through the ages. And you have to say, wow, what confidence, what assurance, what longing they had. There they were, slipping from this world, going into eternity with the absolute certainty they're going to be with the Lord. And it's a powerful book. And then, Final Words of Sinners, and some of those send a shiver down your spine. You think, the terror. In which so many who have rejected Christ died. But it's interesting, going back to the final words of saints, there was a sense of God's presence with them. And when a person becomes a Christian, that's exactly what God promises, that he'll be with us in life, he'll be with us through death, and then he'll take us to be with him forever in his heavenly home. Not the hell we deserve, but be with him forever in heaven. And Christians, you know, I've been with Christians as they've slipped from this world, and there is that peace. They may, I don't know, maybe drugged up with all sorts of things. Nevertheless, that peace. If I'm allowed to tell you one emotional story, I was speaking at Liverpool University for a week, some years ago now, and I remember midweek, I've forgotten exactly which day, but my wife phoned me up and said, Roger, your Uncle Ken is dying. He's in Wakefield Hospice, and I think if you want to see him, you probably should go tonight. Well, you speak at an evening meeting, you're chatting to students, and you think, oh, right, long drive from Liverpool to Wakefield, but nevertheless. My Uncle Ken and Auntie Audrey had been to many, many events at which I'd preached, and yet I'd never knew them put their trust in Jesus Christ. They used to go to a very formal little Anglican church, but I'd never known them actually put their trust in Christ. And it was a sadness to me. But anyway, I drove back from Liverpool that night, went to the hospice in Wakefield, and I think it was about 11:30 when I arrived, and I was taken into the room where he was, and my aunt was there. And his eyes were shut. And I was there till about 1:00 in the morning, if I remember. I may have got that slightly wrong, but I think so. And then I said to my aunt, look, I've got to go back to Liverpool tonight. I'm speaking at something tomorrow at 8:00 in the morning. I've got to go. Let me just pray, and then I'll drive back. And I remember holding my Uncle Ken's hand. Now, as far as I was aware, you know, he was unconscious all the way through. And I prayed. I don't remember what I prayed, but I do remember what happened. I said my amen. And my uncle just opened his eyes, and these were his last words on earth because he died the next morning. He opened his eyes and he said, Roger, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I shall very shortly be with him. And that was it. Wow. But when the Lord Jesus died, there was no comfort from his Heavenly Father at all. You say, what do you mean by that, Roger? Well, I referred to it this morning. Let me refer to it again. Those seven words that Jesus spoke on the cross. There he is. He's hanging on the cross. He's dying for the sin of the world. And the first thing that he said was to pray for those Roman executioners. Do you remember he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. And his last words, we've already commented on it, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But as the sin of the world was laid on Jesus, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? In a way I cannot understand, Jesus, who was at one with his Father and the Holy Spirit throughout eternity past, Jesus was cut off from his Father as the sin of the world was laid on him. God, who is of purer eyes than to even look on evil, turned from his own Son, and Jesus died alone without the comfort of his father. He was forsaken by his father so that we might be forgiven and never forsaken by our father. If we trust him, he promises to be with us through life, through death, and through eternity. That is an amazing thing, don't you think? He took that separation and he died in our place. Then fifthly, I've only got two left, so hang on there if you can. Fifthly, he defeated death by rising again. Wow. Did he really die? Oh, well, there's no doubt about that. In fact, Roman executioners, you remember, they thrust a spear into his side and from his side came blood and water, the indicating that, yes, he was dead. These were professional executioners. They took down this dead body. They wrapped it tightly. They put it in a tomb which had never been used before. They rolled a huge stone in front of it and sealed it and guarded it. And he lay in that cold, airless tomb for those 3 days and nights. And then, on the first Easter Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. Nobody else has ever been able to do that. Last October, I spent a week in the Cotswolds speaking in one or two churches. And I went to Bladon, where Sir Winston Churchill is buried. And I went to stand at the foot of his grave. And it is a beautiful grave, one has to say. And yet even Sir Winston Churchill, the man we once voted Britain's greatest ever character, didn't have the power to rise from the dead. Only Jesus can do that. I don't know whether any of you ever watch a whole series of YouTube videos that we've put online, and we're about to start a new series in a week or two's time. www.reallives.net, and it's a double L in the middle, reallives.net. And I interview people as to how they become Christians. And one of them, Major General Tim Cross. And if you meet Major General Tim Cross, you sort of know you're meeting a general. He's something, all right, Roger, best behavior for a while. And he's got the presence of a major general. And he's served in Northern Ireland, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Bosnia. And yeah, he's a powerful sort of character. And actually, if you watch all the news and about all that's going on in Ukraine, Major General Tim Cross is often commentating on what's happening. He was in Cyprus with his wife. He was based there. And a notice went up just on the refectory notice board saying that next weekend on the Friday, a plane was going from Cyprus to Tel Aviv. And if anybody wanted to go, sign up, it's free of charge. Well, it's free of charge. Yeah, you and I were paying our taxes for that, but there we are. Sign up. And he talked with his wife. They said, well, we've never been to Jerusalem. Why don't we go? And it's Easter weekend. Why don't we go this weekend? So they signed up and they went. And Sunday morning, they went to they weren't particularly churchgoers at all, you know, army chapel services, but that was about it. But it was Easter. So Sunday morning, they went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and they really did not like it. They said it was dark and they just did not like it at all. But they were outside the church afterwards and they got talking. And somebody said, have you been to the garden tomb? And Tim Cross said, I don't know what the garden tomb is. And whoever it was said, look, actually, it's a tiny bit of Jerusalem that belongs to Britain. But the interesting thing is, there is a tomb there that could very easily be the tomb where Jesus was buried after he was crucified. It's right next to a huge rock which looks like a skull. And it does say Jesus was crucified at the place of the skull. And there are one or two other things that you ought to go to the garden tomb, he said. So that afternoon, Tim Cross and his wife went to the garden tomb. And as it happens, it was a colonel from the army who was sort of guiding people around, so it all worked very well. And the colonel took them around and eventually came to the tomb itself. I'm sure many of you have seen a picture of it, and it is remarkable. And this colonel said, look, go and have a look in the tomb. We can't guarantee that this is where Jesus was buried, but there are a lot of things that tie up and it could well be the place. So Tim Cross went in like a child, really. Just, and what shocked him was that there was no body there. I've got to be honest and say I would have been more shocked if there was a body there. But anyway, he went and suddenly thought, oh, wow. If this is true, that Jesus died and was buried and rose, what am I doing living without him? And you know, Tim Cross, and a few weeks later his wife, very shortly afterwards, trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He was convinced by the evidence of the resurrection. Only Jesus, only the God-man, has power to lay down his life, to taste death for every man, as the Bible puts it, and then 3 days later, rise from the dead. Oh, wow, these are days that really do impact the world. Nobody else could ever do that. Only Jesus. One last point. There is life for us today. Here we are, 2023, all these years later, because of Jesus' death. Now, we live our lives on many levels, don't we? We can live it as a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife. Or you can live it as an employee or an employer. You can live it as a neighbor, etc. We can live it socially and intellectually. But what about spiritually? It's a different subject. I'm not going down this line, but I believe that so many of the issues that broken Britain is facing at the moment is because there is spiritual death in the land and no seeking after God and the life that he gives. But never mind the nation for the moment. A nation comprises individuals. And I find myself constantly rubbing shoulders with people who in so many ways you admire, you like, you get on with, you can chatter away, and you know, you can joke with, and yet spiritually dead. By dead, I don't mean annihilated, finished, but separated from God. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God said, the day you sin, you'll surely die. They weren't annihilated, they didn't die in the sense of, but they were separated from God immediately. But Jesus, because he's died paying for our sin, so that our sin can be forgiven and removed, the barrier between God and us can be dealt with, we can come to know God. And the risen Jesus is the one who sends his spirit to live within us and gives us life. There's a new vibrance, there's a new joy, there's a new passion, there's a new vitality. Once a person becomes a Christian, there's a new love for God, a desire to live with him and for him and speak to him and speak of him. Suddenly, the physical life, yeah, that's fine. And yeah, we're all decaying, we know that. I said to somebody yesterday, old age is a stage in life when actions creak louder than words. And we know we're decaying, and maybe even mentally, but spiritually. Life that begins to blossom and one day in all eternity is going to be enjoyed in its fullness. Wow, there have been days that have changed the world, there's no doubt, but no day like the day Jesus laid down his life and then 3 days later rose from the dead. Let me finish on this little note, and I say it very earnestly, very sincerely. It's great that David and Linda can celebrate a golden wedding anniversary. And no doubt we trust that in days, months, years to come, they'll look back and they'll remember September 17, 2023, when we ate that cake. And David will remember cutting this one, even if he didn't remember the first one. And yeah, great. But wouldn't it be wonderful if September 17, 2023 was the day you got right with God? And it's possible. And I would just encourage anyone here, whether very young or older, no matter how many years you've been distant from him, ask him to give you this life. It clearly is important as far as the Lord's concerned. Why should he come from heaven to come to earth, to go to a cross, to go to the tomb? Why would he do that? Except it's so vitally important. And it's important for us because we were made to live with God and to enjoy him, and not just for time, but forever. I don't want to hear from Almighty God, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I want to hear a welcome. And he promises that, not because of any goodness within me, but because the sin that would condemn me has been carried away by Jesus. And I'm accepted in Jesus, who the Bible says is the beloved. Isn't that wonderful? That the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's full of love, would give himself to rescue, to redeem, to bring into relationship with himself you and me. And how does it happen? We just call on the name of the Lord and he promises to save us. I think it's amazing. I've been a Christian now for 58 years, and you say, "Oh, Roger, how can that be? You're only 21. Well, it is. And do you know, I've never, never lost a sense of wonder that Jesus should die for me. That's what convinced me I should become a Christian. When somebody explained that Jesus had paid for my sin, I thought, wow, if he loved me enough to die for me, I must trust him. And I've never lost the sense of that he should die for me. Well, if he's died for me, let me live for him. But it begins when I ask him to be my Lord and Savior. We're going to sing a hymn, but after the hymn, like this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer that you could pray with me if this evening you would ask the Lord Jesus to become your Lord and Savior. It's a lovely hymn. We sang it this morning, I think, as well. And we can think about it, but I would urge you this evening, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. The hymn is "Jesus, Lover of My Soul, Let Me to Your Presence Fly." Did we sing this morning? We didn't. Didn't we? We sang one something like it. We sang one that was in a hymn book anyway. Which one was it? Love Divine, that was it. Okay, sorry, so it's "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." Sorry about that. Lord and Saviour, pray this with me, and then I'll pray to commit the rest of the day and this coming week to him. So if tonight you've never truly trusted Christ, or you've drifted from him, you need to come back. Make this prayer your prayer. Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. So I want to say, I am sorry for my sin, and with your help, want to turn from it. I do believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Come and live within me. Please become my Lord and Savior, and help me to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, we thank you for the love, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that to us who believe, he is precious, he is our all in all, and we want that in all things he should have the preeminence. As we go into this new week, we ask that he would be central in our thoughts, our words, our deeds. We thank you for David and Linda. Lord, we thank you for 50 years. We pray that the coming years would be more blessed even than the past. You'd look after them, keep them close to yourself. Help them to walk worthy of the high calling with which you've called them. Bless their children. And Lord, we pray too that their grandchildren would know and love the Saviour. Father, thank you for all their work and witness. And Lord, thank you for everyone here. You know all our needs. You know those who are precious to us wherever they are. We commit each one to you. We ask this week would be a week of great blessing and glory brought to the name of the Lord Jesus. For we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Amen.